Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
We're in a series right now called This Is Us. And the best way to describe why we're doing this, I shared this illustration in one service, if not two, a couple weeks ago. And so it's always a thing like, why did you share something before you're supposed to? But to kind of frame our series and our message here, I heard a story once of Snoopy, a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown was out in the backyard shooting, doing a target practice, and he would shoot an arrow, run over to the fence, had a bucket of paint, and he'd paint a red dot around his arrow. And Linus is on the porch going, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "I'm having target practice, Linus. Does it look like I'm doing?" And Linus goes, "Charlie, you're not supposed to do it that way. You're supposed to go to this fence, paint a circle, then you back up and you aim at the circle and shoot." And he goes, "No, I don't do it that way, because my way, I get my target every time." And she goes, "No, you never get your target, because you don't know what you're aiming at." And so we're framing this message, This Is Us, is we're painting circles to kind of share who we are. Why are we shooting at this? What's important? What are the targets? What are the aims? And so last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back to the podcast and listen to a message we called Our Bedrock. We talked about why. It's a rubric for what and why we make the decisions we make. Why do we do what we do? And it boils down to the Great Commission mandate, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the final instructions before Jesus ascended to earth, heaven. He gave the Great Commission mandate to his disciples, and it was a great co-mission. We could say, well, the church has this mission. No, the church has a co-mission. We partner with the great co-mission. We partner with God's ultimate mission, which is to reach people far from him. And that, we talked about our bedrock. We talked about why we do what we do, and really the foundation. When you dig down low, it comes down to we have a heart for people like Jesus has a heart for people. Today, we want to talk about, if that is our bedrock, what's the foundation we build upon? What are the building blocks we begin to build on? Next week, we'll talk about our bearing walls. What are walls we don't move? What are things that strategically we don't push back on? These are things we believe are firm when it comes to our personal, how we do church here. But today, I want to talk about how do we take the Great Commission mandate and boil it down to 2830 Airport Way. There's incredible churches all across our city, and we're just glad that we're one of them. But we want to talk today, as we fulfill the Great Commission mandate, what does it look like at 2830 Airport Way, True North Church? What does it look like? And if you're taking notes, it's on the back of your worship guide here. But before I go any further, if during communion today, or prior to communion, you prayed the prayer to say, "Lord, I want to make you my life leader and my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins." We'd like to partner with you, follow up. We'd like to connect with you beyond today. And on the bottom of the worship guide, on the side with the announcements on the back, there's a part where you can put your name and your phone number. And there's a place where you can check the box, "I made a decision to follow Jesus today," or "I recommitted my life to Jesus today." If you check that box, if that was you today, and later on at the end of our gathering when we receive the tithes, Lord's tithes and offerings, if you just tear this off and drop that in the bucket, we want to connect with you on a personal level as you encourage you with that relationship, the decision you made today. We're going to talk about what does it look like to encounter God. That's the first foundational building block is we believe everyone deserves an encounter with the Almighty God. We just believe that God would like to encounter everyone. If it's not his will that any would perish but all to come to repentance, it sounds like he wants everyone to encounter him in a powerful way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the narrative of the story of Jesus, and then Book of Acts is the early church. And in all four Gospels, we see the great commission mandate. It looks different. In one, it says make disciples. The other one says go into all the world, preach the good news. Another one says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Acts Acts is the fifth time we see the Great Commission mandate. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be," say be, "my witnesses in Jerusalem," or telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He said you'll receive power to, not to do witnessing, but to be a witness. And so we believe that when you encounter God, you receive a power. There's something with an encounter with God that changes you. And why? Not so you can do witnessing, but there's a power to be. In fact, in Acts chapter, if you back up Acts chapter 6 and 7, they're saying like, "Lord, when are you coming back?" And he says, "It's not for you to know the times and dates my Father's established, but stay here in Jerusalem till the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you receive power to be my witnesses." Sometimes we think we got to no, 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 and God sometimes says be, be, be. God wants to change the inside of us, and the inside of us doesn't get exchanged only, it's not changed only with knowledge, it's changed with transformation that happens through an encounter with the Almighty Living God. God can change us, and we believe at True North that everyone deserves an encounter with God. And so I want to unpack what that looks like. Why do we do Sunday morning the way we do Sunday morning? I received a text last night. Not sure how this person got my phone number. But they says, "I'm coming tomorrow for the first time. What time is Sunday school?" And I said, "We don't have Sunday school." And they said, "What type of church doesn't have Sunday school?" And I thought, the type of church that doesn't have any classrooms left because they're all used for nursery. That's what type of church. It's not that we don't believe in Sunday school. We believe in discipleship. It doesn't always get unpacked in a classroom environment here because we lack the space. But there's other ways of doing it. So how do we shape our Sunday gatherings? Why do we do it? Number one, we believe church should be enjoyable. I don't think many people will encounter God if they're coming here like, "This is the most boring, dry place in the world, and I don't even want to come anymore." And so church should be enjoyable. In fact, I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and I had a personal philosophy that said this: it's a sin to bore a kid. I think it's a greater sin to bore an adult. Can I get any adults to say amen to that? Okay? I don't think anyone comes. One thing I love, maybe the most about True North is there's wives that come and say, "My husband's never gone to church, but he really likes this church." And that to me says, you know, when a grown man my father's age enjoys coming to church, I take pride in that we've created some type of space where God can encounter, someone can encounter God because they don't feel like they don't fit here, if that makes sense. Number two, we believe church should be a place where we experience God's presence. I hear this all the time. Church people, you grew up in church, you say this, you call it the presence of God. I hear this all the time from people who didn't grow up in church. "I just like the energy around this place, Pastor." Or, "I like the vibe you feel when you walk in." What they're saying is there's something about this place that there's an atmosphere that's called the presence of God. And we steward that. We really desire this to be a place that the presence of God is. That's why this Wednesday night, and I want to encourage you, I can't make any of you do anything. I can't give you an attendance pin if you show up. But this Wednesday night, if there's one thing you do for your family, if you have kids, you bring them on Wednesday night to encounter night. And you might say, "Well, the video announcement said there's no child care. It's just 3 and under. And I've got a 5-year-old or 6-year-old. And they're squirrely when they sit in church." We don't care if they're squirrely when they sit in church. Because number one, we'll have coloring books in the back. We'll have tables set up. And this becomes a place of worship and a place of prayer and a place where we really ask God and his leading prophetically to say, how should we pray and where should we pray and what should we focus on tonight? And we'll pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll pray for healing. Because we believe people should encounter God here. And the presence of God, we steward that. And you might say, "Well, what about my kids?" How do your kids learn how to talk? By watching you as adults talk. How will your kids learn how to pray? By watching mommy and daddy pray. By watching their caretakers, their foster parents, whoever. I want to encourage you, you bring your kids. My four-year-old will be here, and trust me, he's four-year-old all boy like your four-year-old all boys, and he will sometimes be loud, but there's something that happens when he's around mom and dad praying where there's a respect, where he's not as loud as he typically would be, and even if he was, we'd be so lost in the presence of God, we don't care. But he's watching mom and dad pray. And that's what I want for my boy. That's what I want for my daughters. And I would encourage you, and some of you might say, well, I'm an adult and I don't know how to pray. Well, come watch someone else how to pray. Until all of a sudden it gets on the inside and you start going, oh, okay, that's what it looks like. And then you find your rhythm. Encounter the presence of God. Number three, we believe church should be a place where people learn how the Bible applies to their daily lives. If you want to encounter God, we want to make this a place where you encounter God. Well, you encounter God through his word, because his word is living and active. And one way you encounter God is when you understand his word. And if the word's all head knowledge up here and doesn't show you how to live it here and walk out on planet Earth, we hope that we give you something that helps you live from Monday to Friday, because if Friday's here, you know Sunday's coming. So we want to make it practical. We want the Bible to apply your daily lives and not just be theory and head knowledge. And fourthly, we believe church should be a place where people can accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Rarely will there be a gathering on Sunday morning where we do not give an altar call for salvation and give people a chance to meet Jesus. As of Friday, between this campus and our campus in Nanana, 499 people have made commitments to Jesus. Now that's Mega Sports Camp, and that's the VBSs and kids ministry and adults, but that's 499 people that we know have prayed a prayer of salvation. Many of them, we have their phone numbers, their email, their addresses. They check the box, and I know there's four or five that did this morning because I took a sneak peek, because I love to pray over those people. We believe that this should be a place. Now you might say, well, does this really matter? Yeah, I think of the story in John chapter 9. I love the book of John. If you're new to Christ, that's a great book to start reading, the stories of Jesus. John just kind of lays it out real conversational. And John chapter 9, I read it this week, and I saw something I've never seen. I saw how Jesus broke a bunch of rules. I saw how Jesus did what other people would not do so he could touch people the way other people could not and had not touched them. And we say it here at True North all the time, we'll do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Jesus. We'll do what no one's doing to reach people no one's doing. And I saw Jesus again. Last week we read a story, talked about a story where someone ripped the roof off and lowered someone to Jesus. They broke rules. Jesus broke rules. There's a blind man. Disciples ask him in John chapter 9, is it his sin, his parents' sin, and why was he born blind? So this whole argument, if someone doesn't get healed, there must be sin in their life, that's been around since the early days in the Gospels. And Jesus kind of throws that out and says, wait a second here, who said anyone sinned? He was born blind so that my glory might be displayed to the earth. It's nothing to do with theology of sin or not sin and why healing didn't happen. And so... He begins to tell the story. The story goes on. It says he reached down, picked up dirt, and hawked a loogie into the dirt. Then he takes his finger, this is gross, and mixes his loogie with his dirt. And there's something about the DNA of earth and DNA of Jesus' loogie that he stuck into the blind man's eyes. And guess what? He did it on the Sabbath. You don't heal on the Sabbath, Jesus. You're Jewish. You don't work on the Sabbath, Jesus. He broke that rule. I guarantee you, if you're a physician at one of our hospitals in town, you don't go out and say, hey, eye problems? Hold on. Now go wash it over here in the water fountain. And so the Pharisees said, who healed you? Jesus. He healed you on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. Call him a sinner. And so they find the man. that was born blind, who now can see. And he goes, where's the sinner? John chapter 9, verse 25. Where's the sinner? He goes, he didn't say this, but I'm thinking in his mind, he's thinking, I don't know. I was blind. I couldn't see where he went. Duh. I don't know. I don't know. But the guy says, I don't know. They were asking his parents, whose sin was it, yours or your parents? He goes, I don't know. I don't know where he's at. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Was it your sin? I don't know. All I know is once was blind, but now, was it your parents' sin? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But there was, I was blind, but there's someone named Jesus. I don't even know if how he did it seems makes any sense. Well, that's not how they're supposed to do it. Friends, our prayer is that when someone encounters the Almighty God, they go, I don't know if it was right. I don't know how it all happened, but all I know is I once was blind, but now I see. All I know is I was strung out on drugs, but God healed me. All I know is I used to have a major problem with addiction and adult pornography and all this. All I know is the Almighty God has set me free, and who the Son sets free is free in his deed. And I don't have all the answers, but I know the Almighty God set me free. So church, understand part of who we are. We believe lost people matter to God and they matter to us, but then we believe those people deserve an encounter with God, and that's why we do. And that's why we work hard to create space where when someone walks in, they can encounter God. Amen. Now the problem is sometimes before they encounter God, they encounter God's people. So let's not be the crowd. Multiple times in the Gospels, you read the stories where the crowd got in between Jesus and the person needing an encounter. If you're grumpy, you can come to church grumpy, but let me give you permission just to find a seat by yourself in the corner over here somewhere and let the happy people greet people. Because we want to make sure that we don't get in the way between Jesus and other people. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying if you have problems, you can't come. I sure hope you come if you have problems, because I'm the first to sign up to say I have problems and I come to church. If you find a perfect church, you better leave before you mess it up, right? We're all imperfect. We all need an encounter with God. So number one, we believe people need to encounter God. Number two, we believe that people need to experience community. Experience community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The book of Acts is a story of the church, the early church, and the growth of the church. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a story of Jesus and his life on this earth. Acts chapter 1, Jesus leaves his last instructions to his disciples. He ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the book of Acts, and they begin to speak in other tongues. 3,000 people get saved. And all of a sudden, guys, they didn't have Sunday school. They didn't have buildings. Now, of course, it wasn't Arctic weather. Circumpolar regions of the world was not where Palestine is, okay? But there was they didn't have Sunday school. They didn't have follow-up programs. They didn't have all the systems in place for church growth and all that stuff. But I'll tell you what they did, which I think is the Bible. It says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. What did they do? They rallied around the Word of God. They rallied around, and it says they had fellowship, and they ate, because when two or three agree, there should be a meal, right? And here's good news. Man can't live on bread alone. There has to be dessert, too. That's good news. And it says a deep sense of awe came over them. Why? Because they were together. They broke bread together. It says they were in awe. And the apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money. They tithed to meet the needs. And then it says this, they worshiped together at the temple. That's where they gathered. Follow me here. They gathered each day, and then they met in homes. That's life groups. For the Lord's Supper, and they shared a meal. Why? They gathered and then they scattered. They gathered and then they scattered. Here's the deal. This is not the church. This is a building. We painted a box the last couple weeks. We didn't paint a church. Because I didn't paint a single one of you. And you're the church. We painted some stones, but I didn't paint the living stones. That's you. And the church is going to leave the building in a little while. We're going to lock the doors. And then some of the church will come back tonight and they'll leave the building again because the church gathers and then they scatters. But biblically, they would gather corporately and then they would scatter and gather privately in smaller groups. That's the early church. That was the model of discipleship. Spiritual growth happened in the context of relationships and small groups. And it says this: all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each what? Day. I am convinced the biblical church is a church that gathers corporately, gathers privately, that shares a meal together, that tithes and is a part of giving offerings. And I believe this, that church will grow and God will add to that church daily those being saved. I believe that. I would encourage you to read the book of Acts and do a study. Just look for the words. In fact, the word number, the Lord added their number. That word is arithmos. I call it kingdom arithmos. It's the Greek number for words, arithmos. I believe there's a kingdom arithmos where God wants to add to the church. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, they went from adding to the church multiplied, the believers multiplied, and then all of a sudden the church is added. So it was a church adding a church in New Ixon, a church adding a church in Tanana, and a church adding a church over here. The church, and then all of a sudden the church is multiplied daily. And by Acts 19, it started out with, stay here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. By Acts 19, it said the believers, it was a myriad of believers. And that word for myriad in the Greek language literally means the uncountable number. The uncountable. Look at me. God desires for the church in Fairbanks to be so large, there's no way any man could count the church. It's beyond the scope of a building or beyond the scope of it's an indigenous tribal thing that just blows up and explodes. It's organic and you can't put it in a box because it's so powerful. That was the early church. But it happened with community. Why do we think this is important? We call it our home plate here at True North. Our life group's a home plate. Experience community. I don't believe a true encounter with God ends with an encounter with God. I think it's meant then to find its way to thrive inside of a community. In fact, we say it this way all the time at True North. We don't desire to be a mega church. We want to be a church with a mega amount of micro churches, life groups with a mega vision. We don't want to be a mega church. We want to have a large amount of small groups. We are not a church with small groups. We are a church of small groups. Let me say that again. We're not a church with small groups or life groups. We're a church of. I have people say, "Well, I don't know if I want to go to that church. It's really big." No, I don't. I can't know. I want to know everyone's name at my church. And I'm thinking, if you came here because you want to know everyone's name, you need to find another place, because our goal of this church is never for you to know everyone's name. The goal of this church is God's goal, and that's that everyone would know his name. It's not his will that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. It goes back to our bedrock. Our orthodoxy, our right thinking and right doctrine changes our orthopraxy, our actions. And so with that, we believe this about life groups. This is our home plate of our church. This is where we believe spiritual growth happens. This is number one. We grow in circles, not rows. We grow in circles, not rows. Next week, when you walk in the church, if you come back here next week, you'll be handed a catalog and a sign-up sheet, because we'll have our life groups. We're launching life groups. And next week, most of our life groups will be in a catalog. And we'll have the next 3 weeks, we're signing up, because on the 23rd, we start a new series called Running with the Giants, and together for 7 weeks, we're going to study heroes of the Bible and ask ourselves, God, how can I be a hero myself in our culture and climate and society? We're going to look at Abraham, and we're going to look at Noah, and look at Moses, we're going to look at Rahab, and look at some of the women in the Bible that changed the world. We grow in circles, not rows. Number two, we want everyone to be well-grounded and well-surrounded. Well-grounded and well-surrounded. And then thirdly, We believe living life alone does not accurately reflect the image of the one you possess. You don't accurately reflect the one whose image you possess. If we're made in the image of God, in his image and likeness, God's a triune God. We made man in our image. If you look back in Genesis, we made man. It's a plural. It's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is not alone. He's got the Father and the Son. And in community, they lead and the Godhead, the character God has expanded in our world. I truly believe that when you're a community with other people, that some of the nuances that God has for you only come out in the context of relationships. And so we believe life groups are that context. And so we believe here again, encounter God, experience community, and lastly, be equipped for destiny. Be equipped for destiny. When I say equipped for destiny, what is God's plan for your life? We believe God has a plan for your life. We believe you're dripping with destiny. We believe every one of you here has something God wants to use you for. God has shaped you for. David said you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You were knit together in your mother's womb. That's why we believe that the sacredness of life, that life is sacred, that we don't think abortion is correct or something you should do. Why? Because there's something powerful in that womb growing. And you might say, well, it's an accident. No, there's no accidental kids. There's just accidental parents. And life is so precious. And because life is so precious, we as the church feel, we know biblically our role is to equip you for works of service because God has downloaded greatness in you and some people just haven't seen that greatness yet. Sometimes, you know, when you go into a hill to find gold, you don't go to the hill and look at dirt and give up. You remove a whole lot of dirt looking for gold, but the goal is the gold. And so we want to remove whatever's in the way between you and the gold God deposits inside of you for destiny. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible is very clear on the role of a pastor or the pastoral team or the spiritual leadership team around the church. It says, now, these are the gifts God gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. My goal on Sunday morning is not just to preach. My goal is to equip you for works of service so that you can build his church that he's coming back for someday, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. God wants us to help equip you and build you up and shape and help you find your destiny so you can make the impact on earth that God's called you to make. Now, I use an acronym called SHAPE to kind of unpack how God wired us and the impact God has called us to make. And it's an acronym, but it comes from, you guys ever remember that Tupperware game or that plastic game that you could pull apart and all the shapes that are on the inside fall out? And then the Tupperware octagon round game has an oval and a cross and an X and a... And how many of you guys have ever played that game or a square or a rectangle and you sit there and your kids try to find the right size? And how many of you guys have ever played that game? How many of you guys have seen a kid play the game? How many of you guys, when you watch a kid play the game, it frustrates you? Because it's like, no, it doesn't go there. As much as you try to push that square through that circle hole, I don't care how many times you turn it, it's not going to work. Anyone here just get frustrated watching that people play the game? If you are, you have probably a choleric type A dominant attitude, and there's a different role. There's a role for you. It's just not watching kids with the shape game. God's got a place for you to serve. That's not the place. I want to unpack this shape. How many of you guys here can curl your tongue? Any tongue curlers? You could curl your tongue. Okay, a couple of you. How many can't curl your tongue? Raise your hand real high. Some of you can't do anything. You didn't raise your hand either way. How many of you don't have a tongue? How many of you can wiggle your ears? Any ear wigglers? Someone at first service raised their hand for all of these. I'm thinking, like, you're gifted. Wow. How many of you are double jointed? You can pull your thing back. I mean, I could, if I took my shoes off, I won't do it for you. I could turn my toes under my feet and walk on my toe ankles. Okay, what are they called? Or tankles. And okay, no. How many of you guys hear voices? That's not a gift, okay? You can see Miss Leah Aiken after service if you'd like, okay? She can get some counseling for you. I want to talk about God wired us with different gifts and abilities. Number one, he gave us gave us spiritual gifts. And when I say spiritual, the source is spiritual. And they're gifts, which means they're not from you. They're from a spiritual source named God. And they're gifts. They're not, gifts are free. Maturity is expensive. Okay? God gives us gifts, but sometimes we got to mature in those gifts. You ever met some people that are heightened spiritual gifts, but they're really spiritually immature, and they use those gifts in ways that probably hurt the kingdom of God more than help the kingdom of God? I met those people. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talk about spiritual gifts and how God gave us, the church is one body in many parts. It's like Mr. Potato Head. Ah, I love Mr. Potato Head. Anyone love Mr. Potato Head? I love playing Mr. Potato Head. How many of you guys have ever played Mr. Potato Head, but you put the body parts in the wrong place? And that's what the church sometimes looks like when people try to be what they're not and operate in roles they're not gifted in. And when you put the pieces in the right place, it works. And spiritual gifts, you need to know what your spiritual gifts are. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means to help the entire church. God didn't give you spiritual gifts for you. He gave you spiritual gifts to bless someone else. It's not for you, like, oh, I'm a prophet. I'm going to prophesy. No, that gift is so you can speak life into other people. It's not about you when now people are enamored by, oh, give me a word. No, God. It's not about that. It's about how you can bless the church. How you can impact the church. And Grow Track. I want to encourage you, Grow Track, we offered every week during Second Gathering. We walk through a spiritual gifts test. There are tests so you can find out what your spiritual gifts are. There's 20 plus spiritual gifts. And there are gifts that God has given each of you, and you're going to read that. And I took one. One is the gift of mercy. And my wife ranks real high on the mercy gift, and I don't rank very high on the mercy gift. And so we drive by someone who's homeless, like in Portland, and my wife wants to roll down the window and give him all the cash we have in my wallet. And I want to go take my wallet, buy a Help Wanted ads, and I want to give them a newspaper. That's my way of helping them. But it's how our spiritual gifts. And that's why in a community, how many of you know, in a community, when we all operate with our spiritual gifts, we can impact an entire city. Spiritual gifts are part of our shape. H stands for heart. Heart. Our passions. What are you passionate about? What do you wake up? What causes you to dream during the day and stay up with vision at night? That's your heart and passion. What is it that gets your blood pumping muscle going? What is it that you just love? That's your heart, your passion. A is ability. So what are you naturally good at? What are you naturally good at? Sports, math, English. There's deliverance for you if English is what you're good at. Just kidding. Music. I can tell you right now, I am not gifted at music at all. And most of you go, oh, I knew that. I tried to hear you sing this morning on the platform. I got that. I'm fully aware that you're not them. Some people are mechanically inclined. Some people can take something apart, put it back together. Some people, technology, they just like, That new technology makes sense, and others of us go like, "What in the world is that? What's an app? What's an operating system?" You know, some of you have abilities; you're naturally gifted. Some of you are really gifted at cooking. Others are really gifted at eating. Some are really good. No, sorry. Abilities. I'll move on. P, personalities. How many of you love personality exams? How many of you hate personality exams? How many of you guys, when you take a personality exam, the first thing you look at is the weakness of your personality? You go, I hate that personality. So I, you know, there's lots of different ones. There's Myers-Briggs. There's DISC method. There's the are you a dog? Are you an otter? Are you a wolf or whatever? A lion? And no, I hunt. But there's one where like different personality types. There's cholerics. You ever heard of a choleric? That's like a dominant type A personality. And choleric, if you were to define it in two words, it would be my way. They show up and they just say, guys, this is what we're doing today. And they kind of take charge. And it's like, who put you in charge? My personality did. Duh. It's my way. And then there's the sanguine. The sanguine, you know, you could say something starts at 6 o'clock at night, but a sanguine, it doesn't start till they get there. And when they get there, if it's a gentleman or a young man, their clothes probably aren't ironed, but they had a lot of fun getting here. And when they show up, it's not about the work, because to a sanguine, it's the fun way. It's all about making it fun. They could and they kind of laugh at the cholerics like, dude, don't take it. Just have some fun, bro. And the cholerics saying, would you just be quiet, turn the music off, and work? You were late already. Do you understand? We said 6 o'clock. To be on time is to be early. To be on early is to be on time. And to be on time is to be late. And to be late is totally unacceptable. That's choleric. And then you have the melancholic. The melancholic, let's say the choleric is saying, guys, let's get the chair set up. The sanguine was like, let's have fun setting the chairs up. And the melancholic's like, guys, the chairs aren't straight. There's not enough space over here. The melancholics are the ones, some of you, you'll know you're melancholic if I miss a line on the notes. You can't go on because the line's not been filled in yet. Because the melancholic has to be the right way. Okay, you'll make decisions, but you're going to do all the research to make sure you know all the information, because it's got to be the right decision the first time. Now, if you're choleric, melancholic, there's medicine for that. It's called My Way's the Right Way. You're a scary person to be around. Sorry. And then there's the phlegmatic. The phlegmatic is the guy going, the choleric's Boston orders. The sanguine got up late. He's putting music in over here. The melancholic's like measuring the chairs. I'm just going to get the chair set up quick, because I just don't want to make any ruffles. And I'll just serve behind the scenes. I don't care if anyone knows I did it. I'm just going to do it. A phlegmatic is the easy way. Let's just make it easy and get it done. And that's the personality side. And then there's experiences. I want to pause here for a second. There are some of you in here that the shape thing makes sense, but when it comes to experiences, you think, I don't know. I made a lot of stupid choices in the past, or, you know, I don't have confidence because I was abused over here, or I went through some difficult pain and circumstances, and I think of this, and I think of Pastor Bo. Pastor Bo lost his first wife to cancer, and his wife Karen lost her husband in a plane accident in Attican Pass up here during hunting one time, and the two of them got married. And how do you know that their experience of losing someone in marriage that they love dearly makes them very, their experience gives them a platform for ministry that other people don't have. And there's a niche of people that their anointing, because of their pain and their hurt, will grant them quicker ministry opportunities than others that don't experience that loss. There's some of you in here that if you let God heal you from the abuse that happened, you can minister to some people that I could never minister to because I've never been abused. There's maybe you've been raped and you think that, you know, I'm just whatever. But if God heals that, you don't think that God can't use that someday to impact some other girl that I wouldn't understand the pain of rape? Maybe you feel like I wasted too much of my life on drugs and alcohol, and how can God use me? Wait, in some ways easier than me, because I don't understand drugs or alcohol. I've never had that addiction. I've never been attracted to that. But Living Free is a powerful ministry where I know there's people that have been healed and walked through things, and now they're helping other people. Why? Your experiences, but you take your experiences and you put them with your personality and your gift mix and your shape, your spiritual gifts and your abilities and passions. And how do you know, when you understand that, what would happen in Fairbanks, Alaska? If everyone in the 12:30 service realized that God made them uniquely designed, equipped with a purpose to make a difference, and you begin to serve Him in that area that you are most fulfilled in, I just want to prophesy and speak life that we'll probably see a city won for Jesus. Because people are trying to be who God made them to be and not someone they're not. And you'll impact more people that way than the other way. We believe everyone should encounter God, should experience community, be equipped for destiny. Not, hear my heart, not so we have a big church, but so we have big people. Big, healthy people who grow in all that God has called them to become. I want to pray over you as the ushers get ready. You bow your heads in this place. Lord, we thank you for this day. God, I'm so thankful that you've designed us individually to make an impact. God, in our mother's womb, you knit our spiritual gifts together with our hearts and our abilities and our passions and our experiences. And God, that makes us dangerous. We could impact the world for Jesus, and that's why the enemy and the devil wants us to forfeit our destiny, because he knows if we fully understand who we are in you, we can make an impact. Help everyone in this room begin to understand how you wired them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.